Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good afternoon, not good evening. John chapter 21. The restoration of Peter. After we have been saved by the Lord allow us to remain on earth to serve him. And sometimes in our service unto the Lord, we fail him. We stumble, we fall. All of us have stumbled. All of us have experienced what it means to fall. Fall into sin, fall into iniquities and transgression. That may be very discouraging to us. We may have striven to serve the Lord faithfully for many years, and all we need is to experience one fall, a big fall. And all the years of faithful service will seem so hollow in our own hearts and our own lives. And sometimes we may even despise ourselves and feel so ashamed that we have failed the Lord so badly. After all these years, after so long, why must I sin such a terrible sin? And sometimes the discouragement can become so heavy, so despondent, that we may not want to serve again. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to serve anymore. And then we just simply throw in the towel, and then our Christian life will simply become like what we say in the army, henta kaki. Henta kaki means you move a lot, you march a lot, but you go nowhere. And so we just simply wait and wait and wait for the Lord to take us home. Peter found himself in such a state and condition. When the Lord needed him to be with him to stand by his side, he dared to boast among all the disciples, "I'm prepared to do anything for you. I'm prepared to die with you, Lord." And the Lord said, "You're going to deny me three times before the Lord crows." But he did not agree. He thought that he was fine. He thought that he was able to stand with the Lord no matter what happens. If all these disciples will desert you, I will not desert you. That was his boast. And when the time came for him to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a soldier who asked him the question. It was just a handmaid. "You are a Galilean. You are part of the disciples of Christ. Were you not?" "No, I do not know him. I do not know him." Three times he denied. And after the third time, the Bible tells us that the Lord turned and looked at him. Too far to say anything. How do you think Peter felt? Peter was despondent to say the least. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And then he died. He had no opportunity to speak with the Lord, to ask the Lord to forgive him. He was not there when the Lord hung on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ uttered seven wonderful sayings while he was on the cross, but Peter was nowhere around. And so he could not go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. I should have stood with you, but I denied you." He could not say all those words. And then after the third day, after Jesus died, the women ran back and told him, "Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty." Who was the first one to rush into the tomb, who ran ahead of everybody else? Was it not Peter? What do you think Peter wanted to say to the Lord? "He is alive, so now I can go to him and apologize to him and seek his forgiveness." But the Lord was not there. Now we come to John chapter 21. I know in verse 14 of this chapter, the Bible did say, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now the third time is not his third appearance. Okay, please do not confuse. Third time is not his third appearance. In fact, if you were to go through all the four Gospels, you're going to find that on Sunday alone, Jesus appeared five times to his disciples. So this cannot be the third appearance. Third time is correct, but do not equate the third time as the third appearance. He already appeared five times. Then in verse 26 of chapter 20. You watch. After 8 days again, so on the Sunday, five appearances, and then 1 week later, right, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and the other time, Thomas, the disciple, was not there, and Jesus appeared. And then the disciples came and told Thomas, "We have seen the resurrected Christ. He spoke with us." Thomas says, "No, I will not believe until I see him with my own eyes and I touch his side and I touch the nail print hands." Right? This was number 6, verse 26 of chapter 20. So what we have here in John chapter 21, after these things, that means after the five appearances on the Lord's Day, and then 8 days later, after that appearance to the 12 disciples, this time including Thomas, also called Didymus, then this is the third time, that means the third interval, rather than third appearance. So the first was the Lord's Day, the second, 8 days later, and then this will be the third interval. Right? So this period would be under the 40 days that Jesus Christ appeared on earth after his resurrection, right up to the time before his ascension. A period of 40 days. So exactly which day this incident in John chapter 21 occurred, we do not know. But it will be within the ninth day and the 40th day. Because at the 40th day, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven and went back to heaven, seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. Now this is to give us the chronological account, the timing. Now if you were Peter, longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek his forgiveness and repent of your terrible, terrible sins. It was a sin that must have torn the heart and mind of Peter from within. And of these six appearances, Jesus did not broach the subject. Jesus did not say, "Peter, you come here." He did not. How do you think Peter felt seeing the resurrected Christ? Did not go up to Christ and say, "Lord, can I speak to you privately?" No. The Lord did not call him. Six appearances. Nothing. No opportunity for Peter to talk with the Lord. "Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to serve anymore. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to be his disciple. I have failed him so miserably. He needed me most. I should have identified myself with the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. But because of my fear, I failed him. Three times he gave me the opportunity and three times I failed. And I couldn't even go up to him and say sorry after his resurrection." And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. The Sea of Tiberias, of course, is none other than the Sea of Galilee. It is called Tiberias, named after the Caesar. Caesar, whose wife was such a wonderful, wonderful wife to him, or to Caesar, of course. And then they named this city Tiberias, and this also became the name of the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is the word for Kinnereth. Kinnereth means harp. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee from the bird's eye view, you will see the shape of a harp. And so that's how the Sea of Galilee was named. But this time round, it is named after the name of a person. But it's the same sea, the Sea of Galilee. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas, number 2, also called Didymus, doubting Thomas, and then Nathanael, number 3, of Cana in Galilee, and then the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and then two other disciples who they were, we do not know. So all in all, you have 7 individuals, including Peter. And Peter was the leader. They all acknowledged that Peter was their leader. 6 appearances, not a word, Peter being the leader. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And then they say to him, we also go with thee. The word go are two different words. When Peter said, I go a fishing, what he meant was this. I'm going to retire from discipleship. The Lord doesn't want me anymore. I want to go back to fishing. Remember what happened? He was a fisherman until the Lord called him into full-time ministry. This is your verse. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now that was the call of Peter together with the brothers. 3.5 years ago. And three times he denied the Lord. He failed so miserably. He gave up fishing, gave up everything. And now after that terrible failure, he was so despondent. He says, since the Lord did not broach the subject and I'm too ashamed and I don't know whether I'm going to see the Lord again, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to serve anymore as a disciple, let me go back to fishing. The word go there means to retire, to return, to give up what he was doing and to go back. And then the worst part was because he was the leader, the other six disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ said, I also go with thee. Now the word go means to follow. If Peter goes back to the ministry, they will follow. If you quit the ministry, I will also follow. Now that's the word go. They were not retiring per se. They were following Peter. That's the word. And they went forth. The word went forth means past tense of go, which is the second go. So they followed him. And they also entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Have you ever felt so despondent because you have failed the Lord that you want to give up? And because of your giving up and you being a leader, others also follow your example. I'm sure all of us have felt that way before at one point of our lives, especially in the ministry. The higher you are in office, the more you desire to serve the Lord. And sometimes when you thought that everything is well with your soul in your service unto the Lord, and then something terrible happened. And then you failed the Lord so miserably and you felt as if the Lord may not want you to serve him anymore. And you felt so broken within your own soul that you just want to give up. I just perhaps be a very quiet, non-serving Christian. Because I failed the Lord. How can I ever serve the Lord again? Please understand that sometimes your behavior and conduct can affect the people around you. Especially when the people around you look up to you, like the way they look up to Peter. Imagine, put yourself in Peter's shoes. 3.5 years of wonderful service and ministry in the Lord's presence. And then when the Lord said, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die on the cross, and none of you can go with me. And then he boasted, opened his big mouth in front of everybody else, even after the Lord said, no, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to dive with you. And then he failed. Have you ever felt that way in service? All of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ would want to serve the Lord faithfully all the days of our lives, and we don't want to fail him, not even once. Because to fail the Lord after all that the Lord has done for us is a terrible, terrible feeling. Because the more desirous you are to please the Lord, and then you fail him, it is a very, very painful feeling. Discouragement, despondency, and the broken spirit within the soul is a miserable feeling to carry within your heart. And Peter felt that way. How do you think the Lord could restore Peter? What is the best way to restore Peter? Not to restore back the old Peter. It has to be a brand new Peter, because if just the old Peter, it will be the same problem repeating itself over and over again. It has to be a Peter that will be completely void and bankrupt of self-confidence, because he was his big mouth that got him into trouble. It was his self-will, self-confidence that caused him to boast in front of everybody else. If everyone desert you, I will not. It was his pride. And this old Peter, although born again, cannot be used by God until he is broken. Not destroyed. Broken of his pride. And sometimes the Lord has to do that to us in order for us to be of use to him again. To strip us and to break us of all our pride and our self-confidence. Because the danger of such an heart and a attitude is we will rob God of his glory. We want our name to be remembered. We want our name to be placed side by side with the name of Jesus Christ. That is the danger. And Peter, before the Lord, wanted to use him to take charge of the founding of the local church. Remember Acts chapter 2? Who was the preacher? Was it not Peter who preached that message? He was a leader. His nature and his character was that of a leader that the other disciples were prepared to follow. But when the leader was in error, the disciples who followed him will also be in error. And that is why Peter had to be broken and be brought back to the right position in his relationship with God before God could use him again. To start the church was a very, very difficult an important task. Because if Peter had failed, the church in Jerusalem had died. There will be no churches today than what we have today in this part of the world. Because the weakest period in the church life, in the local church scene, was when there was only one church in the whole world. And that was Mother Church, Jerusalem. Nobody knew what to do in the church. Nobody had any blueprint of what the church is supposed to do. Order of service. What is order of service? Now, we have order of service because the church, by the time we enjoy a church worship, it already has hundreds of years of development. And the order of worship, what we do during worship service, are all taken for granted by us because it's been handed down to us from generations of church leaders who have gone through what we have not gone through. But in the early church, with the first church in Jerusalem, you come together, what do? Do we have offering? When the Gentiles, believers, slowly became incorporated into the church by the Spirit of God, should they be circumcised? Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. There's so many new things that they did not know what to do. And Peter was the leader. And that is why Peter has to be a man of God, not a man of self, before he could be used by the Lord. And so this was the way that the Lord had to restore a broken Peter so that he could be used by the Lord. The need for restoration is found in Peter's life. In these first few verses, he was going back to his old trade of fishing. Instead of becoming a fisher of men, he wants to be a fisher of fish all over again. Don't do that to yourself. Don't ever give up on yourself. The Lord never has and never will give up on you. You have been saved for service. You don't stop serving. Sure, there will be certain sins that we commit that can be so grievous that may not allow us to serve like before. We sin that sin. But that does not mean that we cannot serve in a diminished capacity after we have committed a grievous sin. Because there are certain sins that are so grievous that may disqualify us from certain areas of ministry because of the shame that we have brought to that office. Such as when a pastor who is a pastor and he commits adultery, or an elder who commits adultery while they are in office. Not when they were young men before they were born again. We are not talking about that. We are talking about while in office they commit adultery, they are going to be disqualified. They can't be elder, can't be pastor again, full stop. But that does not mean they cannot serve in a diminished capacity. God has to deal with each and every one of us. And for Peter, God has plans for him to found the church, to be the leader of the founders of the early church in Jerusalem. And this old Peter could not be used by God in any capacity. Too full of pride, too full of self-confidence. God had to break and destroy his self-confidence. In the case of Moses, 40 years looking after father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. He was bankrupt of self-confidence, but God did not have 40 years to prepare Peter. So God will use this incident to prepare Peter. Deliberately did not broach the subject of his restoration until appearance number 7. This is appearance number 7. And so, let's see how God will restore him. First, the need of restoration, and all of us need it, by the way, because we all will stumble and fall in one way or another. Hopefully never the grievous, terrible sins, but we still fail the Lord at times. Let's see how God restored him. Verse 4. And when the morning was now come, they fished the whole night. Jesus stood by the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus initially. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have ye any meat?" Now the distance between where Jesus was on the shore and where the disciples were in their ship was about 200 cubits, as verse 8 tells us, and that is about 300 feet. All right, 1 cubit, 1.5 feet. That's from the tip of your middle finger to your elbow. So normal people don't use Yao Ming too tall. All right, normal people, right? About 1.5, right? 1 foot, and then this 6 inches, so 1.5 feet. So 200 times 1.5 will be 300 feet. 300 feet is about 100 yards, slightly under 100 meters. So not too far from shore. And so when Jesus raised his voice and said, "Children, have you any meat?" In other words, "Did you catch anything?" They answered him, "No." And then he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." And then they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now the word "not able" means not enough strength. That means the net became so heavy that it did not have enough strength to pull the net up onto their ship. They literally have to leave the net full of fishes inside the water as they brought the boat back to shore. They didn't have the energy to pull it up. There was no mechanical hoist to pull the net up like what we have in these modern fishing trawlers. That's what happened. Didn't have the energy. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved, is none other than John himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, how did he know it is the Lord? How were they called? How was Peter called into full-time ministry? Was it not within the same lake? Was it not after they fished the whole night and they caught nothing? Was it not after the Lord said to them, "You cast it, you go out one more time and you throw the net on this side"? And that's exactly what they did. What do you think will enter into Peter's mind and the mind of all the disciples who were also with Peter at the initial calling? Exactly the same. Nearly exactly the same, as you will see later on. They fish all night as expert fishermen and they caught nothing. Then here we have a total stranger from the shore. Not that he was in another ship nearby where he was able to see the fish. He was from the shore, definitely he was not able to see, but he knew exactly where to cast the net, and he told them and they did it. And then this time suddenly with nothing, from nothing, after the whole night of fishing, and then suddenly just obeyed, and the whole net was full of fish. Straight away, "I will make you fishers of men." And that's how John knew. It was the Lord. And Peter, who longed to see the Lord, he could not wait for the ship to go to the shore. What the Bible told us in verse 7b, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat with him, for he was naked." That means he took off his upper tunic. That means his torso was bare body, so that he will probably not let it get wet. When you are fishing, you cast the net and then you pull nothing. You cast the net and you pull, got nothing. That's how they fish. And imagine you doing that for hours, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you'll be soaked. And so he probably took off his garment, because it's not good to wear when you are wet, right? Because once it is soaked through and the chill of the morning air, you can get sick. And so you took it off, and then you do before you wear it again, because it will be dry and clean to put it on again. But this time when he heard that it was the Lord, quickly he put it on. He could not wait. And then he jumped into the sea. It's 300 feet away. And then the other disciples, they came in on the little ship, whereas Peter rushed ashore personally, and the rest dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus deliberately used the same method that he called them into full-time ministry to restore Peter. Now remember, the restoration of Peter is very important because the rest of the disciples, they will follow him. If he goes back into the ministry, the rest will go back into the ministry. If he leaves the ministry as what he intended to do because he gave up on himself, he retired from the ministry and he wanted to go back to fishing, they will follow him as well. And that's why the restoration of Peter was crucial, was very important. The restoration of the father, the mother in the home, very important for the children. The restoration of the leaders in the ministries, very important for those who serve in the ministry. The restoration of the leaders in the leadership in the session, very important for the ministry. Because many people will also be encouraged and be restored when they are restored. Now the restoration comes firstly with repentance. Peter had already repented. This restoration is to restore him back to service. Repentance is fine, it's good, it's already done. This is not to be compared with what happened to Judas Iscariot, where he felt sorry for what happened and then he killed himself. That was different. He had already repented of his sin, but now should he be brought back to service? As the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he felt so despondent, so discouraged. And the Lord used this method to help him realize and understand the same calling. The way that I called you, now I'm going to restore you. Imagine how Peter felt when he rushed to shore. He saw the fire of the coals there and the fish laid thereon with bread already. Where did the fish come from? Where did the bread come from? But then it was the Lord, isn't it? He doesn't need to literally catch a fish. Somehow the fish and the bread was there. He didn't go out to fish for the bread and the fish. Basically to tell Peter, you be a fisher of men and I will take care of your physical needs. You trust me. And that is true of all of us, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't lose your focus. You and I have been left on earth not to do physical work. You and I have been left on earth to do spiritual work. And when Peter, in this present state of despondency, he wanted to go back to do physical work, to fish again. Peter, you are here to do spiritual work. Please, never stop doing spiritual work, no matter how you may have failed me, no matter how deep you may feel that, feel only, that you are useless to me, you are not, you never will be. As children of the living God, no child of God is useless. You think God uses us because we are perfect? We are not used by God because we are perfect. You think God uses us because we are talented? No, God did not use us because we are talented. Why? Because every gift that God has given to us for service comes from Him. Don't confuse gift with talent. The world are filled with talented people, but only born-again believers are given special spiritual gifts. The moment you are born again, the Holy Spirit has already given you a gift. And your duty as a child of God is to discover what that gift is. You cannot pray for the gift. The gift is given severally as the Spirit wills. He decides. Some given one gift, some two, whatever number, it does not matter. He decides. He knows best. Your duty, my duty, is to discover our gifts. And then we are to use the gift, exercise it so that it will become better. We are better at it. And then we become a blessing to people to serve the Lord. That is what we are saved for service to do, after God has saved us and placed us on earth to do. Don't ever forget that. And as parents, you have children. Your duty is not just to feed them with physical food and put on them physical clothes and garments. That is what the world is doing. You are saved, you are born again, and God bless you with children that you may feed them with spiritual food and make sure that they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at the earliest age possible. You don't give up. No matter how terrible and how difficult you may have felt, you may have been in the past, you don't give up. You continue to come back and you never stop bearing a godly witness at home. Even after your children have grown up, You continue to talk to them and tell them, even you have to apologize to them when you were a Christian parent and they were very young children, you have failed them, you have failed the Lord. Talk to them and tell them, Mom and Dad, we realize our mistakes by not teaching you correctly, but now that we have returned back to the Lord, we want you to forgive us, we want you to come back to the Lord. Don't love the world, don't stray away from the world anymore. Come back, please. Don't stop serving the Lord. As long as there is breath in your body, you are not to stop serving. The moment you stop breathing, you stop serving. Then your service is over. But as long as there is breath, you remember, the Lord will restore you back. The problem with us is, don't allow pride to hinder your restoration. Peter had been bankrupt of his pride at this point in time. Not that he will not come back. Not that he will not surface again. He will. That's why he has to be kept down over and over and over and over and over again. The only way to do that is to keep on walking close to the Lord. Keep on reading and studying God's word. The more you know God's word, the more you know God, the more you can lean on Him, the more you can trust Him, the more the power of the word of God can sanctify your mind and your heart, that you can become more and more like Christ. And that's how you serve Him. And that is what God wanted Peter to realize and understand. The same manner in which I called you to be fishers of men is going to be the same manner in which I will restore you back to service. I have not given up on you, Peter, and neither has He given up on any one of us. Don't give up on yourself. You keep serving Him. It is not perfection. It is dutiful obedience with a heart of love and holiness in life that God wants us to have as we serve Him. Humility and submission to His holy will, that's what God wants. God wants to destroy our pride, our self-confidence, so that He could use us. And if it means using such a denial on the part of Peter to strip him of his pride and arrogance, so be it. That was exactly what was needed. Now you watch. And so when they came to shore, Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now they dragged all the way from the sea onto the shore. Now who went to do the counting? Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Now as an expert fisherman, please understand, they understand the size of the net. They understand the volume of the net. And he counted 153 exactly. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now what happened at the calling? Remember, they cast the net and then they fish, and the fish was so full. What happened to the net? The net broke in the call. But in the restoration, the net was about to break, but did not break. And who did the counting? It was Peter, the disciple who needed the restoration most. All the disciples also denied. But Peter was the big mouth. Peter was the number one man. Peter was the one who said it out loud. And then the rest of the disciples followed. You study the context and you will agree. And you will realize that that was the case. And that is why Peter was the one who needed the restoration more than all the rest of the disciples. Now, as an expert fisherman, Peter understood the size of the net, the number of fish that the net could hold. And this was the message from God to him. Peter, what you have experienced is like this net. It was never meant to break you, to destroy you. It is meant to break your pride. Not to destroy you and annihilate you. It is to strip you of your pride. And God knows exactly how much it takes to bankrupt your soul of pride and arrogance. Just as God knows exactly how much this net, how many fish this net can take before it breaks. And God put in 153 without breaking. It is not meant to destroy you, Peter, to the point where the net could not be used again. But it was meant to destroy your pride so that you can be used by God once more on the right basis. God confidence, not self-confidence. Self-confidence will bring forth pride and arrogance and self-gratification and self-glory. But God-confidence will continue to teach us to pray without ceasing, because we will say to the Lord, I cannot do anything without praying, without asking you for help. People who don't pray are people who are filled with self-confidence. You ask yourself a simple question, am I filled with self-confidence? Ask yourself, do you pray without ceasing? Whenever you don't pray, you're basically telling God, I can do it without you. Peter boasted and bragged. Did he pray before he said those things? No. He did not. But after he stumbled and he fell, now he needed to pray. Now he needed to come back to the Lord. Now the Lord will restore him back to a position where Peter could be used by God. Self-confidence replaced by God-confidence. And that's what God wants us to do after restoration. So this is the impact of the restoration. The manner of the restoration is similar to how God called. And God used that Peter could identify with. And God restore you. God will also perhaps use something very similar where you can identify with, so that you will never forget for the rest of your life. You think Peter will ever forget how he denied the Lord and how the Lord restored him, because how the Lord called him and how the Lord restored him, they are one and the same, or nearly the same. In the first instance, the net broke to tell him that you're going to be fishers of men until so many, the net is not big enough to fill. But in his restoration, it was not about his ministry. It was about his heart. So the same, whenever Peter sees someone fishing in the Lake of Galilee or Sea of Galilee, what do you think will bring to his remembrance? First, his calling. Every time he sees a boat with a fisherman out there casting a net, you think he will not forget his calling? Second, he will also remember the restoration, isn't it? How God knew exactly how much it took for Peter to learn a precious, precious lesson of humility. No more self-confidence when you serve the Lord. Only God-confidence. You know how many people have started well in ministry and how few end well in ministry. See, when a person starts a ministry, he has nothing. Nothing to boast of. He has nothing. He's just beginning. And so he will pray very hard. He will trust in the Lord very diligently. And he will continue to slog on, leaning upon the Lord. And then, after a few years, the ministry begins to grow and blossom. And then it begins to increase. And more people join in. And more people experience the blessing that this leader can bring to the ministry. And then they started to praise him. They started to use all kinds of adjectives to introduce him, to describe him. You cannot stop what people say from their mouth, but you can prevent yourself from believing in what they say, and that is the problem. You do not stop believing. You begin to continue to believe. Continue to believe, yeah, maybe I'm that good. Maybe it's because of me that now the ministry is flourishing. Look at the previous leader. Oh, when he came in, the ministry did not grow at all. But now after you came in, well, you see how the ministry from 5 people to now 50 people, and from 50 now it has grown to 500. Wow, you are such a wonderful leader, such a wonderful teacher, such a wonderful preacher. And you can't stop people saying those things, but you can make sure that you don't believe what the people say about you. Because the moment you let it go to your head, who makes you a good teacher? Who makes you a good preacher? Who makes you a good leader? Who gave you the gifts? It's all God, isn't it? Without him, you are nothing. You can do nothing. It is a spiritual work. When people's hearts are blessed, it is not your work. It is God's work. But the problem is you think it is your work. You think people come to church because of you. You think people come to the ministry because of your faith or your abilities. That is the problem with us. And so once you let pride comes in, you stop praying. And then you begin to rob God of his glory. And then you stumble and you fall. You read about kings in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. How they started as a young man leaning on God. And then when God gave them the victory over the enemies, they defeated the enemies in the battle. They thought that they could do the work of a priest, and they barged into the temple and they wanted to do the work of the priest, and the priest thanked God for them. They stopped the king and they rebuked the king, and the king dared to raise his hand to attack them and to kill them. The moment he raised his hand, he could not bring it back. Another king suffered and died of leprosy because they transgressed. The Bible told us they became arrogant and they became proud. They became full of self. They thought they did it. They were the ones who defeated the enemies of Israel. That's the danger. And God did not want Peter to end that way. This was the turning point in Peter's life. You and I may have experienced a terrible, terrible setback. We have failed the Lord miserably. But that could be your turning point too. To be restored back, to become a new servant of the Lord, not the old one where pride was the motivating factor, but this time now only the glory of Christ becomes the new motivating factor, whereby you will not do anything without prayer, whereby you will not say a word without prayer, whereby you will want to seek only God's glory and not your own. God wants to break us, not to destroy us. Breakers of what? Breakers of our sin, our pride, and our self-confidence, so that we as children of God, allowed to remain on earth, we can be used by the Lord in the right way, in the right manner. And that was the restoration of Peter back to fishes of men. Don't forget Peter. And so the Lord said to Peter, come and dine. And none of the disciples does ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. Once the Lord Jesus Christ has fellowship with you again in this intimate manner, remember when was the last time Jesus ate with them? The Last Supper, remember? But this was not the Last Supper before his crucifixion. This was the supper of restoration, intimacy. And then we have the next few verses where you all know very well, the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Three times. Three times you deny. Three times I forgive you. Three times I've accepted you. Start serving. But it must be the new Peter. A Peter void of self-confidence and pride, filled with God-confidence and humility. And that's what God wants all of us to have when we serve him. Remember the number 153. Very important number. 153. Okay, that's our code word for humility. 153. Whenever you are filled with self-confidence and pride, and your friend comes up and tells you 153, you remember. Bankrupt of self-confidence and arrogance, replace them with God-confidence and humility. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For You know our heart's desire as Your children, redeemed and saved by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How desirous it is in our hearts to serve You, to be a godly witness and testimony in our own homes, in our churches, in our places of work, wherever You send us forth. And yet at times, O Lord, we stumble and we fall because of sin, because of pride. Forgive us. Help us never to stop serving. Help us, O Lord, to know that You have never and will never give up on us in our service for Thee, because You have saved us, and allow us to remain on earth for our service. We have failed Thee, forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, that we may learn from the example and the sin of Peter and how You have restored him from a Peter filled with self-confidence and arrogance and pride. You have restored him, broken all his self-confidence and pride, and then replaced it with love for God and God-confidence and humility. And that is what we need to be too, O Lord, before we can serve You in any capacity. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, not just for this morning or this afternoon, but all the days of our lives as we serve Thee on this earth. May we never fill our hearts with self-confidence ever again, but to always pray, trusting in you, leaning upon you, to see us through before any message is preached or taught, before any lesson is prepared or taught, before any program is planned. May it always be one of God's glory, God's confidence, and with much prayer. For this is our heart's cry for ourselves, even as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.